I wonder in your life, what is the greatest earthly gift you have ever received? Can you remember it? Can you place yourself on where you were and what you were doing when that great gift was received? I think that it's something that's difficult for us as adults because adults, we open up a gift and we think about how much money it actually cost us, you know, to get that gift. And we lose some of that twinkle in our eye from children when they open up a gift. And that's one of the joys of being a father, is seeing children receive gifts. And it occurs to me, you know, at any point when we are giving gifts, that part of what makes a gift so great is the anticipation, right? And the buildup to that moment, you know, the idea of seeing your birthday present for weeks before you can actually open it. And it's that anticipation and talk about what it could be that makes it so exciting. And then, of course, you know, there's that moment of revelation of ripping into the paper and seeing what the gift is and the enjoyment of the gift after it's been received that is such an amazing part about what we get. We want to look today in Romans chapter 3 about the gift that is ours in Christ Jesus, in the righteousness of God that is revealed to you and me. And I want us today to understand it in terms of this gift that I've been talking about. My most memorable moment of a gift was growing up. I have a brother, an older brother, and an older sister, and Nintendos were the new thing on the market, right? Now, they're old hat, but this was the original Nintendo, and we had been playing at Nintendo at our friends' houses and just excited, and we just knew that our parents were going to give us a Nintendo for Christmas that year. And we didn't understand at the time that our parents were equally as excited to never give us a Nintendo as long as we lived. I'm not bitter, but they were excited about that, to never give us a Nintendo. And so we were having Christmas at my grandparents' house, and man, you know, we just burst through the door, and we were there several days before the actual Christmas day, and there was a gift. The way that we've always done it in our family, there's like the big gift, you know, and there's little gifts that are just to act like there's more under the tree, that you don't even care about those gifts. And so, man, we were there for the big gift, and sure enough, there was a big gift, and it had to Sarah, Brian, and Jonathan. It was a Nintendo. We just knew it, you know? And we knew the box maybe wasn't quite the shape of a Nintendo, but my parents had deceived us before, you know, the fake box, just to throw you off because you're smart as a kid. And so, man, you know, my brother wanted to shake it, and we're like, don't shake it. You can break Nintendos, you know? And we're just so excited. And so sure enough, that day comes, and we are, you know, tearing through the bad gifts, you know? It's a T-shirt, thanks, you know? Thank you for a chocolate candy cane, you know? I mean, going through that until finally there's one gift left. And man, we tear into it, just so excited. It was a globe. This is before Google Earth, guys, okay? I mean, this had East Germany on it. It was instantly out of date. It was a globe. And it was very difficult to hide our dismay at that moment, you know? And we were looking at each other like, do you want it in your room? You know, I'm not going to put it in my room. It was awful. I wonder how many gifts that we have received in this world that have just brought disappointment for us. What if there was a gift that didn't do that? So we talk about this gift of the righteousness of God today, and I want you to understand that this was the most anticipated gift in the history of our world. This was the greatest revelation of a gift of all time. This is the gift that keeps on giving day after day. We have an opportunity to live in the joy of the best gift the world has ever known. Every single day of our lives. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Guys, this is one of the most amazing parts in the entire book of Romans, because for three whole chapters, we have endured the wrath of God. For three whole chapters, we've endured the discipline of God. For three whole chapters, we understand now beyond a shadow of a doubt that we suffer from sin and from the consequences of sin. For three whole chapters, we understand that who I am is a sinner, and there is nothing that I can do within my power to attain this perfection that God requires of me by his law. There is nothing I can do to earn favor with God. And now in one sentence, Paul has taken the whole conversation and he's completely flipped it over on its head to say, now this righteousness of God that you have been longing for, but you cannot attain it. The righteousness of God, it's been manifested. It's revealed to us, and it's apart from the law. But understand this, the law and the prophets, they speak about it. They testify about it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Isn't that awesome? Can we say praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. If you didn't understand it, read it. Praise the Lord, right? For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I understand a lot of you have this verse memorized in 3:23. It's one that I've had memorized since I was a child. And we use this verse to point out to people to say, you see, you're a sinner. That's not what this verse is about. Look at verse 24. This verse is about verse 24. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, go back and look at it there in verse 22. There is no distinction. Everyone can be justified by his grace as a gift. We are all in the boat of being sinners. And the gift is incredible for every one of us. For every one of us. Now, people get confused in this day and age to think that the gospel of God began when Jesus was born. I tell you, that's just a lie. The gospel didn't begin when Jesus was born. The gospel began in eternity. The gospel began when the foundations of the earth were laid, even before that, because Jesus was the plan of God. Now, I want us to look at three aspects of this gift that God has given us. And the first one there in your message notes is just about history, right? This is about the anticipation and the buildup for the revelation of this gift. And Paul talks about it right here in verse 21. He says that the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So the witness of the law and the prophets is the anticipation. Now, in our day and age, we're so accustomed to just saying the Bible and saying the Old Testament and the New Testament. They didn't have those words back in the time of Paul, in the time of Jesus. Now the Jews have the Tanakh, which is our Old Testament, but they didn't even call it that in Jesus' day. They just said the law and the prophets and the writings. There were three sections. Sometimes, when you read the New Testament and they say the law, it's talking about our entire Old Testament. Sometimes if they were being more specific, they would talk about the first five books of the Old Testament, or they would reference the first half of the Old Testament. And when they say the law and the prophets, they're just making sure that you know everything a prophet has ever written and everything that's been before that has testified about Jesus. They also have the writings or wisdom, which is in the New Testament as well, which would be Song of Solomon, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job. It's those wisdom books that we find in the Old Testament. So I want us to skip across as a rock, to skip across some stories about the gospel of Jesus Christ for just a minute. Let's go to the beginning. Let's understand, is this thing anticipated and is it built up? Let's start with Adam and Eve. You know, they walked perfectly with the Lord in the garden and no sin. And then they sin, they eat of the fruit of the tree and they're cast out of the garden. But the curse is placed on the world, right? And God curses the man and the woman and the serpent. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, a very amazing statement is made by God when he's cursing the serpent. He says, from the seed of a woman, I will crush the head of the serpent. And anybody that's taken ninth grade health class understands a horrible problem with that verse. A woman doesn't have a seed, does she? Men have a seed, a woman has an egg. So great, the Bible is wrong, health class. No, it's not. Not when a virgin girl named Mary conceives through the Holy Spirit of a person named Jesus Christ. And in the very, very beginning, a statement is made by God the Father in a curse of the serpent that is an alert that lets people know and understand something is coming that is gonna change this problem. Something is coming that is gonna fix this mess that is of sin and this mess that is a curse. There is something. We don't know the specifics, but page after page, it gets more and more specific. Isn't it amazing with Adam and Eve how they sin and how it's this horrible thing that goes on and God sweeps into the moment. And what does he do? He kills animals. And with the skin that's on those animals, he makes a covering for them. What incredible love that the Lord has displayed in that. Even though in sin, through death, you're going to have a covering. You're going to be able to live your life. But you see the gospel written all over this page, a precedence that God begins speaking. This is why we interpret constantly in the Old Testament. We interpret through the eyes of Jesus. We see Jesus on every single page of the Bible. Let's just continue a few chapters later. Remember Genesis chapter 6, the flood of Noah. In fact, all through chapters 6 through 8, and you have in the midst of the greatest wickedness that the world has ever seen, you have this man saved by faith in what the Lord said, saved in faith through the wickedness in the midst of the storm. What an example of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, even Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says this was a baptism for Noah and his family. That there is that understanding of the gospel written upon every single page. I mean, let's skip ahead. What about Abraham? We could talk about almost every single aspect of Abraham's life and share about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how he believed God and through faith it was credited to him as righteousness. But isn't his son amazing? See, Abraham gives birth to a son. First of all, he's not supposed to have been able to do that, right? Yeah, you shouldn't be able to give son, but God promises the son, and Sarah, his wife, gives birth to a son. So you have this promised one that shouldn't have been able to be born the way that he was born, get born. Man, this is Jesus written all over the page, right? You have the son of the promise, and then what do we find in Genesis chapter 22? Abraham now is going to sacrifice his son. Man, and we read, if we don't know anything about Jesus, we read to that point and we're like, Abraham, have you lost your mind? What do you mean you're going to go sacrifice your son? I know this makes little difference, but you know, in all of our children's stories, we envision this little boy going up and being sacrificed by Abraham. You know, if you actually do the math, that Isaac was around 30 years old when he took him up on that mountain. That changes a few things, doesn't it? It means that Isaac was a willing sacrifice. And in all actuality, from the moment that Isaac was going to leave and go with his father Abraham, and he was asking about where is the lamb, and Abraham knew Isaac was a dead man from that moment, right? And even the author of Hebrews, he says that Abraham reasoned that God would raise his son Isaac from the dead. Because that can be the only thing that could happen, because God promised this son. God answered his promise and gave us this son. And this is it. This is a fulfillment of the promise. So he must be able to raise this son from the dead. That's the faith that saves us, right? It's Jesus written all over this. And what's even more cool to me, just as if, you know, God shows off sometimes in what he does. You know that we don't even hear from Isaac again after this death and resurrection? After he's still alive in Genesis chapter 22, we don't hear from Isaac again until he meets his bride. That's Jesus. That's Revelation. That's New Testament. Man, and on every page, we see the gospel revealed to us. I love Joseph. Man, there at the end of Genesis, again, we're just a rock. We're skipping across to understand, has this been anticipated? Has this been built up? And you have this favorite son of Jacob, right, that is this glorious one. And his brothers, the evil brothers, right, the 11 evil brothers, they leave him for dead. What they intended for evil, what does Joseph say? God intended for good. And the very person that they sought to kill, that they went to leave for dead, that they thought this is going to solve our problems by killing him, that was the very person who saved them. That's God, right? That's Jesus written on every page. And it's just amazing then when they realize, oh, we are the ones that are dying. It was the one they had left for dead that saved them. You know, and this is just another aside that I think is so fun. When Joseph is in Egypt, he's thrown in jail, right? And we read through that chapter and like, oh, I wonder why they added this chapter. Who does he meet in jail? He meets a bread maker and a wine steward. Well, is that significant? Yes. Man, we talk about the body and the blood of Jesus all the time, being the bread and the wine. And it's just amazing that this is God showing off, right? Moses, why don't you go on and add this detail of Joseph's life as well, because this is so important. And what's amazing when we read that story is that the wine steward lived, because in the blood of Jesus we have life, right? And the bread that is broken for us, by his stripes we were healed. He died by his judgment, by what Joseph said. By his death, we find healing. We find forgiveness. Man, I love God on every page, Jesus on every page. You know, we get into Exodus, we get into chapter 12 and the Passover, and we hardly even have to talk about it because it's so much Jesus, where you have this perfect, spotless lamb who they get to know and get to love, and then they kill that lamb and they put his blood over their doorposts, and death passes them by because death sees the blood of the lamb instead of just what they do. Jesus, the lamb that was sacrificed for us. Even in the Exodus, you know, we see the punishment of God for sin and the life of God for following him and the joy in that life of following him. And even Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 says when they walked through that Red Sea on dry ground, they were being baptized with Moses. We see the gospel revealed. Guys, it has been anticipated. It has been spoken about. And until this time of Jesus, that there is a fervor for who is the one that is going to come? Who is this one that's been spoken about, that's been talked about? There's never been before or after as great of anticipation for a gift as what we see in Jesus. You know, one of the things that bothers me about our world today is just the buildup and the bad information that we get. How many of you in this room know who Cecil the Lion is? I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry that we know who Cecil the Lion is. Listen, I'm not up here to be some animal rights activist or hunting activist. But our world this past week and our nation has gone crazy over Cecil the Lion, who a week before nobody even knew that this lion existed in Africa, in the United States, right? Except for maybe a few avid hunters. And now we're just going nuts about this was so wrong and so horrible. And what has just gripped me in the depths of my soul that I hate about it is stuff that's going on with Planned Parenthood this past week. And the atrocities that are being revealed of what they're doing with babies. And I can't even talk about the details of what they're doing because, without just weeping about it because it's so awful. And here we are picking up this mantle of a lion. It's a great lion. Don't get me wrong, but we have vomit on our doorstep that is atrocious. And we're worried about this lion. There are people in ISIS that are crucifying people, that are burying children alive. And we've shoved that so far away in some back corner because we don't want to deal with that. It's too great for us to even think about. And we're picking up this lion. Oh yeah, here's a mantle that we're going to shout about and get frustrated about. Guys, it makes me sick. What have we become in our country that we don't want to clean up the mess that's right here at our doorstep? I don't say that to make you mad. And I don't say that to make us depressed. I say that to understand that we're used to this buildup that who cares, right? I mean, what's going to happen if this dentist that shot this lion, they're saying extradite him over to Zimbabwe? I mean, he made a mistake, and if there's strange things going on and we're ignoring what's right here in front of us, what if this thing about Jesus and this buildup about Jesus was such foundational truth, right, that it gripped the very heart of who we were, that it had the power to change all of that vomitous mess that we encounter every day, that's the anticipation. It's real. And what does Paul say? The righteousness of God has been manifested. It's been revealed to us. Church, this is one of the greatest things that we can know, that we can see. The gift revealed, the manifestation of God's righteousness, right? That no longer is there this anticipation, but the gift has been revealed. This is the second thing there on your sermon notes. See, from the moment of his birth to his death, Jesus showed himself to be the manifestation of God's righteousness. Now it's apparent. This thing that we've been waiting for, now it's revealed. Now we know, right? Can you imagine when this Roman centurion comes up to Jesus and says, "Jesus, my daughter is dead. And I need you to come." And Jesus starts coming. He says, "Wait, you don't have to come. I tell people and they do things. Can you just speak the word?" And Jesus speaks the word for his daughter to live. Can you imagine that Roman centurion walking into his house and seeing his daughter's face smiling, seeing her dance around the way that girls do, and knowing this is it? And the word that is spreading across because of this salvation, because of this healing, that this is the one that we've been talking about. This is it. Could it be anything else? Can you imagine when Jesus gets on a boat and he travels across the Sea of Galilee and he goes to the Gadarene region, and this man that meets him there at the Sea of Galilee that's just foaming at the mouth, and he's so strong because he's so full of demons that any time that chains are strapped on him, he just breaks those instantly, and everybody's afraid of him, and they don't know what to do with him, and they've just shoved him out there by the sea. Nobody wants to be by the sea. They just shoved him out there for other people to deal with him. And here Jesus steps onto the shore, and this guy meets him, and he has so many demons. He says, "My name is Legion because I'm so many." And he encounters Jesus, and his life is forever changed. And what nobody could deal with, suddenly his disciples are witnessing it and saying, "This is it. We've never seen anything like this guy before." This is Jesus. This is the one whom we've anticipated. This is the one who has been talked about. Can you imagine jumping on that boat with those disciples and they get halfway across the Sea of Galilee and the storm is raging so bad, right, that nobody wants to be on the sea, that even hardened fishermen who have been used to the sea all of their life are suddenly afraid that they're going to die, that the boat is going to break up. And in one word, Jesus stands up on the bow of the boat and says, peace. And it stops in that one word. Can you imagine them looking at him and saying, this is it. This is what we've been waiting for. Can you imagine making port after that trip, right? Over there by Capernaum and all the people that they're used to, right? Man, we didn't know if y'all were going to make it. We knew y'all were out there. What happened? You're not going to believe it when I tell you, but this is it. This is what we've been waiting for. Can you imagine this woman that is caught in the midst of adultery? And she's been caught before, and she's been put to so much shame because of gossipy mess that's gone on around her, where I'm sure she doesn't even want to go into the marketplace anymore because people look at her in shame. And here she is in John chapter 8, drug up there in front of Jesus, half naked, and people holding stones because you're supposed to kill her according to the law, and looking at Jesus, so now I got you, right? Now you're not going to know what to do. And in moments later, the area being completely empty and only Jesus's hand being in her hand and saying, I don't condemn. I'm sorry. You're not condemned. Have life in me. And can you imagine those people, the disciples that are witnessing that, saying, this is what we've waited for. This is it. This is the manifestation of the righteousness of God right before us. We've seen it. We know it. I love how John describes it in John chapter 1 and verse 14. He says, the word of God became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. We've seen it. We don't have to be told. We've observed it, that righteousness is right before us and it's ours when we believe in Christ Jesus. The manifestation of the righteousness of God is the greatest act of God in the history of the world in Jesus Christ. It is amazing. But it's not enough for a gift just to be revealed, is it? Gifts have to be received. John chapter 1, he says, but to all who have received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Children that aren't born of natural descent, a husband's will, but children who are born of God. Right? So that's what Paul talks about right here in verse 22. He says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Right? Here's the third part of the gift, the faith to receive God's righteousness. We've talked about this word for faith that Paul has used throughout Romans here. We understand that it doesn't mean belief the way that we think of it today. That this word for faith is a connection between your heart and your mind, where your heart's not doing one thing and your mind's doing another thing. It's not just about what you know. Right? It's about who you are, that there's a connection between your feet and your mind and your heart, that what you know and what you believe is going to change what you do, change who you are, that this is the faith to receive God's righteousness. No separation between what you know and what you do. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. He says in verse 9, not by works, so no one can boast. And it's a gift that God has put before us. Church, do you live in the beauty of that righteous gift that God has given us? Even as Christians who have opened it up, who know its beauty, sometimes choose instead to ignore a gift that is ours every single day. That we get to walk in the beauty of knowing today I still have this. Today, God is still amazing. Today, His grace is covering over every sin. Let's know the gift. Let's love the giver. Let's love the gift. Father, how we love you. How we are so grateful for these words in Romans chapter 3. We ask, Lord Jesus, that not only would we be able to know about this gift, God, but that we would be able to receive it. Lord, that just as it was manifested and revealed almost 2,000 years ago to this nation, Israel, Father, that we would see it manifested right here in our midst even today. God, and that we would walk in the beauty of this gift that has been given to us. Father, help us to understand it more and more. Help our lives to be changed because of it. How we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.